Do you know why we are going to be keeping Pentecost this year on Sunday, May 24th? The reason I ask that question is because this year, May 24th, is also the 6th of Sivan. Sivan, of course, is the third month in the Hebrew calendar, and that's the date that the Jewish calendar shows every year, that the date for the Feast of Shavuot, which they call it, the Feast of Weeks, is kept every year on Sivan the 6th. Now, what's interesting is that this year is quite rare that Pentecost, as observed by the church, falls on Sivan the 6th. But this year it does. And there's a reason for it, and it's quite intriguing to understand how that happened for this year. Pentecost is different from all the other holy days of God in that we have to count in order to observe it. So it'd be a good time to take a little bit of time here to review in the sermon why we observe Pentecost when we do. And the title of the sermon is When to Keep Pentecost. It's important, first of all, that we look at the original instructions in Leviticus 23 in verse 4 to 6. Let's look at Leviticus 23 in verse 4 to 6. And we see here, and the notation here begins with, these are the feasts of the Lord. So they're feasts of God, and they are holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so it was up to the high priest, the priest there in Israel, to proclaim them, and Moses was to proclaim them, and they were proclaimed at their appointed times. And we find that on the 14th day of the first month, the twilight, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were the appointed times for the spring festivals. Now let's look at verse 24, Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. These are the holy days of the seventh month, and in each case they have a specific date as when they were to be observed. You find this with the Day of Atonement, verse 27. On the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. In verse 34, for the Feast of Tabernacles, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. So, as we saw with the spring holy days, Passover is the 14th day. First day of unleavened bread is the 15th day. You find here the specific dates for the holy days in the seventh month. Pentecost does not have a specific date noted, not even Sivan the 6th. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall wave it on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. So here we see a special offering that was presented by the priest during the days of unleavened bread. And you find that's in the context of unleavened bread, beginning in verse 6, 7, and 8. And you find this taking place. It was to be an offering of the first fruits. Now the key point here is in verse 11. A wave sheaf offering was to take place on the day after the Sabbath. Now, this offering of a sheaf was basically about two dry quarts of grain. It was the beginning of the barley season, and so they would take about 2 dry quarts of grain, and the priest would wave it in the air, along with these other sacrifices that were offered here. And it symbolized the first of the harvest. It's important to note when this wave sheaf occurred. It was the, as it says in verse 11, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And also note that there's no commanded assembly here at that time for this wave sheaf. There's no convocation or assembly. This was an offering, though, that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. However, when this offering took place was crucial as to which day Pentecost would be determined. And you see this in verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. A new grain offering. But notice this here. 7 Sabbaths were to be completed, 50 days. So we're talking about 7 Sabbaths, 50 days. And then a new grain offering was presented. Now, this offering that was to be presented is to occur on a day that is to be proclaimed as a holy day. Verse 21. You shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now notice this particular statement. This is the only holy day in, or festival, holy day in Leviticus 23 that is not named. You don't see the name here. You just see that it was to be a holy convocation. And you don't see a date like we saw with the others, you know, the 14th day, the 15th day, you don't see that. You just see counting. 7 weeks, 50 days. Okay. In this case, when this new grain offering would occur, it was to be a holy day. It was to be a holy day. So it's a unique day here in Leviticus 23. So we have to go to the rest of the Bible and find out, well, what are we seeing about this particular day? Now, we'll come back here to Leviticus 23, so keep your place here, and let's look at Numbers 28. Numbers 28. Find a little bit more about this holy convocation. Numbers 28, and in verse 26. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So here we find the day is named. It's called the Day of First Fruits. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. And this is what the day became known as. And hence the Jewish people have called this day the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. We find this stated even further in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 8. Deuteronomy 16, verse 8. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the 7th day there'll be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. So again, you see the 7 Sabbaths, the 7 weeks, 50 days, this counting. You shall count for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord God blesses you. And so that was what we read earlier in Leviticus. Now we come to, and this is what was observed all the way through the Old Testament times. We come now to Acts chapter 1, and we see a different name. Acts 1. Let's get the context here. In verse 4, let's start in verse 3, that the Lord presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. This is Acts 1, verse 3, being seen by them 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified on Passover, and he then was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected, and then after his resurrection, you got 40 days here that have gone by, and at least during those 40 days. In verse 4, then being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So they were to wait until they received the promise, which was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so you come to Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, they were there in one accord, one place, unified. It was during the time that the Jews were there to keep the feast. As it said in verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there to keep the feast. Now the word for Pentecost here in the Greek means 50th. 50th. That's what it means. The 50th day had fully come. It was during the daylight portion of the 50th day, as we'll see in just a moment. So it was not at the beginning of the 50th day at sunset. It was when it was fully come. So this was during the daylight portion, as we'll see in verse 6 and 7. When this sound occurred, we see the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, look, these are all who are speaking. These are Galileans. So what was happening here? And we find out later in verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed and wondered, whatever could this mean? And others mocked, saying, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. And then here's the key to the timing of all this. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk. These are not people who are drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. So we're talking about the day of Pentecost had fully come. You have this tremendous miracle of the giving of God's Holy Spirit. People were able to hear in their own language the gospel message, and it was about 9 o'clock in the morning when this took place. So here you find the holy day that's mentioned in Leviticus. It is also known by the Jews as the Feast of Weeks, Day of First Fruits, also is known as Pentecost, meaning 50th. And that is the 50th day when we observe that holy day. Question is, which day of the week are we talking about? When was this holy day kept? And how are we sure today that we are keeping it on the right day? Because it does involve counting. It does involve counting. All right, let's go back. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Very clear, isn't it? As you count from the day after the Sabbath. Now here is the question. And how would you be able to answer this? How are we able to answer this? Which Sabbath is being referred to? There are 3 Sabbaths that are referenced in the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let me tell you which ones they are. I think you basically know that there's the first day of unleavened bread. That's a holy day, but it's also called a Sabbath. There is the weekly Sabbath that normally occurs. You find a weekly Sabbath occurring during the Days of Unleavened Bread. Then you have the last day of unleavened bread, which is an annual Sabbath, like the first day of unleavened bread is an annual Sabbath. Which Sabbath do you count from? Now there are different thoughts and theories as to which Sabbath is being referred to. And the Jews disagree among themselves as to which Sabbath is being referenced here. And there's a difference in how they look at it. Let me talk about what the Pharisees believe about this particular verse. They believe, and hence the majority of the Jewish people today, follow the same understanding that the Sabbath in Leviticus 23, verse 15, refers to the first day of unleavened bread. That's what they refer to it as. That's the annual Sabbath. They refer to it as this particular day is from that day, the day after the 15th day of Nisan, is when you begin the count. So, when you have the annual Sabbath on the 15th day of Nisan, that means that the next day is Nisan the 16th. And all you do is you count 50 days from Nisan 16, and you always come to Sivan the 6th. 3 months later, you always come to that date of Sivan the 6th. It is a set date on which Pentecost would always fall. Now, let me give you an instance of when this happened. Last year, 2014, the first day of unleavened bread was on a Tuesday. So what they did is they began their count on Wednesday. And if you look back to the Jewish calendar, back in 2014, Pentecost was observed. They kept it on a fixed date, Sivan the 6th, on a Wednesday. That was 2014. If that's the case, then why are we told to count? Why are we told to count 7 Sabbaths? You know, 50 days, why are we told to count if Pentecost is a fixed date of Sivan the 6th? I don't see Sivan the 6th in Leviticus 23. It's not there. And yet this is the belief that the majority of the Jews hold today, that they end up having it on a fixed date. But Pentecost has to be counted every year. That's what the Bible says to do. If you have Sivan the 6th, you don't need to do that because you just, just go to Sivan the 6th and keep Pentecost on that date. This year, Sivan the 6th occurs on the same date we're keeping Pentecost, same date. How did this happen? We'll see shortly. Let me talk about another group of Jews. These were Jews from Ethiopia. And they were in existence long before the time of Christ. And they've differed in their approach from many of the Jews of Palestine. Their tradition was that they would count from the day after the last day of unleavened bread. They would look at that Sabbath and say, well, that Sabbath is the last day of unleavened bread. Hence, therefore you count from Nisan the 22nd and you keep Pentecost on Sivan the 12th. But that would mean that the wave sheaf offering would have occurred outside the days of unleavened bread, and that never happened. That never happened. Now, this was a small, different offshoot group. We don't see that their understanding really was condoned or upheld by the larger Jewish community, which basically follows the concept of the 50th day, being Sivan the 6th. So what Sabbath are we talking about? Let's look back at, again, Leviticus 23. Let's look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, and you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. The 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings." Verse 3 is talking about the weekly Sabbath. That's what's being discussed. The same word that's found here for Sabbath, the 7th day Sabbath, is the same word that's found in verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. same verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. We conclude, based on the Hebrew here in verse 3 about the weekly Sabbath, it's the same word is found in verse 11, verse 15, verse 16 as the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath occurring during the days of unleavened bread, or at least the first Sabbath after Passover. Now, that's what's very important to understand as well. There's another group of Jews, the Sadducees, who actually controlled the worship at the temple. They would determine the times when the services would be held. The Sadducees interpreted the Sabbath mentioned here in Leviticus 23 to be the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread and not the holy day. Hence, Pentecost would always fall on a Sunday. But one would have to count as to which Sunday that would be. It would be the same day of the week, but not a fixed date in the month like the Pharisees would do. I want to quote a statement from Faith in the Future. This is a book written by Jonathan Sachs. He was the chief leader of the United Hebrew Congregations of Britain. This is what he said. He says, Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, generated one of the great arguments in Jewish history, which became acute in the days of the Second Temple when Jews were divided into several groups, notably the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of the two groups, the Sadducees were the more affluent and influential. They were closely connected to the temple hierarchy and to the political elite. The Torah had specified that the counting of the 7 weeks should begin on the day after the Sabbath. The Sadducees took this literally. The counting should begin on a Sunday so that Shavuot would always fall on a Sunday 7 weeks later. The Pharisees invoked tradition and argue instead that in this case, Sabbath meant the festival. So you had this argument among the Jews between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were at odds with one another. Pentecost by the Pharisees was kept on Sivan the 6th and on a Sunday by the Sadducees. What does the church do? Remember that the Sadducees were the priestly ranks and they controlled the temple services. So, when was Pentecost being observed? If the Sadducees were in charge of the temple service, then you have Pentecost being observed on the day that we find here in Leviticus 23. And so we would deduce the fact that we would be keeping Pentecost on the same day that God originally intended here in Leviticus 23. And so we believe that as people were there in Jerusalem to keep Pentecost, the Jews were there to keep Pentecost, they were going to be keeping it on the date according to the way the Sadducees established when it would be kept in the temple. So they knew which day it was. So based on this understanding, we believe, and we begin to count to Pentecost from the day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. What's important to note, and this is from the New Bible Dictionary, is that after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman soldiers, the Pharisees' interpretation of when Pentecost was observed became the normative in the Jewish community. Accordingly, Pentecost is always observed on Sivan the Sixth, which falls on various days of the week. They follow the Pharisaical point of view. Why? Because the Sadducees no longer had control. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Even though they regulated the temple services, when the temple was no more, their influence was no more. So, some people today say, okay, should we not follow the approach of the Pharisees because of what it says in Matthew 23? So let's look at this particular statement. Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitude and said to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not." So some say, okay, Christ said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Shouldn't our practice in keeping Pentecost mirror their understanding? Well, there's one point about the Pharisees that we must remember, and that is that Christ condemned them a lot for their traditions. And instead of following the law, they would have their traditions. I mean, the whole chapter of Matthew 23 is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." You see that in verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves." I mean, you see, "Woe to you," verse 14, "scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses." You know, the whole chapter, verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion, self-indulgence." I mean, the chapter goes through it. In fact, let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And notice what Christ said. He answered them, he said, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do.' And he said, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.' And he gave an example. Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that's a gift to God.'" In other words, I'm going to give this gift to the temple. Sorry, guys, I know you're hungry, but I'm going to give this gift to the temple. He said, "What profit is it when you do that? Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many other such things you do." So there was this condemnation against them. And so Jesus was showing that what they were teaching And what the Bible was actually saying and was taught, and what Moses had taught was different. Those who quote Matthew 23 as the authority to observe Pentecost on Sivan the 6th do not really detail what it means to sit in Moses' seat. And, you know, the scribes also sat in Moses' seat. They were the intellectuals as well. They sat there as well. I think that this following quote here, in my mind, explains this verse very well. This is from the 1995 Journal of Biblical Literature. And this is what this statement says here. Jesus' statement that the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat is not intended as an endorsement of their authority to teach or interpret the law, or that the occupation of this position is a good thing. He's not endorsing this. His statement merely acknowledges the verity or the fact of the situation in which the disciples must live and conduct their ministry. Jesus' followers must be careful to do and keep all the words of Moses that they hear these leaders speak, but in no case are they to copy what the scribes and Pharisees do with Moses. That's a good quote. If you think about it, you're to pay attention, okay, to what Moses says, but what they do with Moses, and we see these problems that the Pharisees had by putting in their own traditions, you don't do what they do with the law of God. Based on the context of Matthew 23, we believe there's no need to view the Pharisaic position as the final word on the calculation of Pentecost. But something happened this year. Something that happens maybe only once in 7 years. Do you remember what happened? Look back at the days of unleavened bread. When did the first day of unleavened bread fall? It was a Sabbath. Remember? We kept Passover Thursday night, night to be observed Friday night. The first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath. It was the weekly Sabbath. It was also the high holy day. It was also the first day of unleavened bread. They were together. We called it even a double Sabbath. And so that was on April 4th. So the church and the Jews rightly have counted from the day after the Sabbath, which just happened to have been both the weekly Sabbath and the holy day. That's why the Jews today are going to be keeping Pentecost on May 24th. The church is going to be keeping Pentecost on May 24th. And it is Sivan the 6th. And that's, you know, this year, you know, everything meshes together because the weekly Sabbath and the first day of unleavened bread fell on the weekly Sabbath. And so the count began on the on the day after that. So let's look now at the time when the church kept Pentecost on Monday. How many remember that? Oh, quite a few of us remember that. This was pre-1974. This goes back a long time ago. Even though the church and Mr. Armstrong understood the need to change it to Sunday in 1974, some still believe we should be keeping it on Monday. And they do. And they do. In fact, a few years ago, I received a letter from a former member that wrote me and told me I was a heretic. You're a heretic, John, for preaching, a Sunday Pentecost. You're not supporting a Monday Pentecost. He said that I lost the true faith, that I would be held accountable. Of course, I wrote him back asking him to take my name off his mailing list. But there are some that believe this. I mean, this is their belief. I don't think any of us want to do anything wrong. Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants to do anything outside of God's law. And why then are we going to meet on Sunday instead of Monday? Do we really know why? Do we really understand that what actually took place back there in 1974? Basically concerns one phrase in Leviticus. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. That's the phrase. What does that phrase mean? You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. We are to count from. What does the word from mean? Now, we know what it means in English. And in other words, do we include or do we exclude Sunday, which is the day after the Sabbath, in our count toward Pentecost? Do we include it in the count or do we exclude it in the count? Now, the reasoning the church had under Mr. Armstrong for many years prior to 1974 was the English understanding of the word from. For instance, in English, if we would say 7 days from Sunday, we would start counting with Monday and end up to Sunday. And then you add the 50th day and you'd come to Monday. But in the Hebrew, and that's the language of the Old Testament, we learned later what the word means in Hebrew when it is used in conjunction with the element of time. In conjunction with the element of time, when you use the word from, it's always used inclusively. In other words, in Hebrew, if we say 7 days from Sunday, we would start counting with Sunday. And we would end up then the next on a Saturday, and then you add the 50th day, which would be Sunday. And Pentecost would always be on Sunday. So since the Bible was preserved in Hebrew, we've got to count using the understanding of the Hebrew method and not by the reckoning of the English. Now, I know there's been a lot of study on this, and I know it's pretty basic here, but to me, I think that the most clear to me is that the word in Hebrew, from, can actually be interpreted beginning on, the day after the Sabbath. Beginning on Sunday, the day after the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, we count 7 weeks, we count the 50 days, and we come to Pentecost, which would always be on the morrow after the Sabbath, which would be a Sunday. That's the way we count according to the Hebrew reckoning. So even though the Jews observed Pentecost on the 6th of Sivan, based on Pharisaic traditions, that's not the view we hold. And one of the reasons is that Pentecost always has to be counted, and it's not always on a fixed date of Sivan, even though this year it is, because of the way the Hebrew calendar fell. But that God, you know, reveals that if he had revealed that I want you to keep Pentecost on this fixed date every year, we would have seen it in Leviticus 23. We really would have seen it. But he wanted us to count, and that's what we do. And so we count from the day after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, from Sunday, we begin that count. So we had to make a decision. The church had to make a decision so that we all meet on the same day as they did in the New Testament. They were all on one accord and in unity. They all met on the same day as to which view among the Jews was the most biblically accurate. And we concluded that Pentecost always has to be on a Sunday, and based on what you look at, what the Pharisees look at and what the Sadducees looked at and what the Bible is actually saying, so we can be assured that we're trying to follow God in the best way possible we can, and so we will convoke on May 24th, Sunday, for this very special day of Pentecost. But before we conclude, there's one other important point we need to bring out. The wave sheaf offering. What was that about? When did that take place? What did it portray? In ancient Israel, it portrayed the first fruits of the harvest. Now let's look what happened in John 20, verse 1. John 20 and in verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went up to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. All right, so we have two identifiers here of the time. It is the first day of the week and it's still dark. And the stone had been taken away. It was already gone. She saw that it had been taken away. It's still dark. And we understand when Christ was put into the tomb, he was there for 3 days and three nights. And we understand that he was resurrected just before sunset on the Sabbath. Why was Christ still in the garden? If he was resurrected right before sunset on the weekly Sabbath, why is he still there? Verse 15. Because, of course, Mary was looking for, what happened? What happened to the Lord, as she said in verse 13? These angels, why are you weeping? Well, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. And in verse 14, when she had said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." She probably was so excited, she wanted to hug him. "Do not cling to me." He makes a very important statement. "I have not yet ascended to my Father." It's still dark. It's the first day of the week. He's still in the garden after being resurrected. "Don't touch me, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brethren, you say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." I am going to do this. I'm going to ascend. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken all these things to her. When was the wave sheaf offered? It was offered on the day after the weekly Sabbath. It's offered on the first day of the week. Early in the morning. Early in the day. And what was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. And just keep your place there. Let's notice Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom he is the firstborn." What did the priest do with that wave sheaf? It was the first of the harvest. He waved that sheaf. And then the harvest began. Jesus Christ is fulfilling this. He's becoming the wave sheaf offering. Notice now over in verse 19 of chapter 20, John 20, verse 19. Come back to the story. "Then the same day at evening," it's still the first day of the week, being the first day of the week, toward the end of the day, "when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace with you, be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Now, other accounts in Matthew and Luke talk about the fact that they touched touched him. He didn't say, don't cling to me. Something happened between the time he came to the disciples there at the end of the day from the time he first met Mary. Remember, he said, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So then all of a sudden, toward the end of the day, he comes in where they're all assembled. And he actually shows them his hands and his sides, and they touch him, as the other gospel messages bring that out. Then notice what he told them, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they did not receive the Holy Spirit at this time, as we saw earlier in Acts. They were told to wait for the promise. They were told to wait until the time of the Feast of First Fruits or Pentecost, but that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and that would take place on Pentecost, because they too were going to be a kind of first fruit. And we find this over in James 1. Let's look at James 1, they and us as well. I mean, the symbolism that we find here is profound. Jesus Christ is the first born of many. He is likened to the wave sheaf offering. He became the first one to be resurrected. And now you find that on the day of Pentecost, we are to receive God's Holy Spirit. And what does God's Holy Spirit do? It comes into our mind through the laying on of hands after baptism, and we receive the earnest, the down payment to become eventually resurrected spirit beings at the time of the resurrection, at the time of the resurrection. But what we see in James 1 verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the first harvest is beginning with the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given. And for us, it is a begin of the change of our thinking, the change of our mind. We become now we're to become more like God in our thinking. And then, of course, the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the time when we're changed to become immortal at the time of Christ's return. So we have a few more weeks and a day before we'll be observing Pentecost. And this is a most encouraging day for all of us. So let's look forward to keeping it again this year on the day that has been accounted and the day we can be assured has been appointed by God.